Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes worship services can be rather routine, and sometimes perhaps they can be quite dramatic. If we think of dramatic, then maybe we think of last Sunday morning when suddenly we lost power and we all had to scramble a little bit to figure out what to do and how to carry on. A little bit of Sunday morning drama was unusual, wasn't it? But all that is nothing compared to what happens in our text, we have to say. When suddenly in the midst of worship, David and company transporting the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, suddenly one of the main men involved, the man who's driving the cart, Uzzah, suddenly he's dead on the side of the road beside the Ark. And the whole worship service comes to a screeching halt. And everyone is no doubt trembling, shocked, fearful, and afraid. And we read in the text, God did it. God, the Lord of hosts, the one by whom the ark is named, he became angry with Uzzah, and so much so that he struck Uzzah and killed him. What a chapter. What a section in the Word of God. Someone has said that with a piece like this, we have another confirmation of the faithfulness of the Bible, the trustworthiness of the Bible, because whoever would make something like this up? Imagine if you were inventing the Christian faith, if you were inventing the Bible, you wouldn't put in the Bible, you wouldn't write into the Christian faith something so dramatic, so fearful as God seemingly willy-nilly killing someone who's transporting his ark. As someone has said, a God like this can seem to be not very marketable. Not very marketable, not very attractive, not winsome. Who would be drawn to this? And so the very fact that we have this narrative, this section in God's Word, is another argument for the trustworthiness of the Bible. That this book is not made up. That this book comes from heaven. That these truths come from above. That the living God, the God that we worship, is indeed the living and true God. The hard parts in the Bible, the hard parts can help us to believe that. But let's set the context for a moment. What's happening is that David is trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God as it's described, into the capital, into the city of David, Jerusalem. Now that David is settled there, he understands the importance of God's presence among the people. And the Ark symbolized God's presence. Back in Moses' day, years and years before, in the wilderness, when the people had to travel, and the Ark was to lead the travel, then Moses would say, maybe you remember this, Moses would say every time the people would begin to move, the ark would lead, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Rise up, O Lord." And then when the ark would pause, would rest, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And so the ark, way back already, represented the presence of God, symbolized and proclaimed even that God was among his people. How did it do that? The ark. What was the ark? Well, obviously we all know. I'm sure our children have been taught this in Sunday school or in school. We've long understood how the ark was a rectangular box, wooden box, just under 4 feet long or so, just over 2 feet high, 2 feet wide or deep. Made of wood, but covered in gold. And on top were two golden cherubims. Inside this ark was a copy of the law of God. A few other things too, at least for a time. A pot of manna was there. And a rod from Aaron that budded, a piece of almond rod. On top of the ark was the mercy seat, where the priests would sprinkle the blood of atonement, by which the people were said to be reconciled to God. Indeed, one commentator has helpfully summarized the point of the ark in terms of three particular things. One is the ark was the means by which God revealed himself to his people. Think of the law of God that was in the ark. God revealed his way to live, or the way to live. And also the ark was about God reconciling the people through the blood on the mercy seat. And lastly, the ark was about God ruling his people. He dwelt between the cherubim. We just sang that. God came to live there in a way that he was king there, exercising dominion over his people. When you think about those three things, revealing, reconciling, and ruling, Then you can think about prophet, priest, and king. And then, of course, you can think about Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, who is our prophet, our priest, our king. He is the fulfillment, really, of the ark and all that it represents. That's why we don't have an ark anymore. That's why we don't care that the ark was lost. We don't believe we can find it somewhere and hope to restore it to its rightful place. No, we have Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. And through his Spirit, he lives in us individually and corporately. But here we are back in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 6, and the ark was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. That's where it had been for many years. But lately, there had been no tabernacle. And even the ark had for a while been outside of Israel. The Philistines had owned it. And then when they had returned it, it had ended up in the house of a man named Abinadab. And there it sat for years and years and years. It seemed like everyone more or less forgot about the ark. More or less forgot even about the God of the ark. But now that David is king, David will change that. And he will restore the ark to a prominent place back in Jerusalem, now where his capital is, back in this tabernacle that he seems to have set up there. And we can commend David for this, of course. The living God ought to be highly exalted by his people and among his people. He is the most important reality in all of life. And that should be reflected. How do we reflect that today, ourselves? Is it not by trusting, serving, loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Every day we're called to that. Every day our life matters in relation to that privilege and responsibility. Christ in us. Christ exalted by us and through us. Meanwhile, David here, he believes this ark should be in Jerusalem. And so he gathers all kinds of men, all sorts of choice men, we read. 30,000. We can imagine military leaders and elders and other important people in Israel, and they all make the trek to Baalah Judah, otherwise known as Kirjath-Jearim, which was about 10 or 15 kilometers westward from Jerusalem. And so they go and they have all sorts of enthusiasm, and they get the ark out of the house of Abinadab, and they set it on a new cart, we're told, and it gets towed by oxen, and two men, Uzzah and Ahio, brothers, sons of Abinadab. Makes sense that they're now in charge. The ark had been in their father's home for so many years, and Ahio goes before the cart, and Uzzah seems to be behind it and driving it. And off they go. And what a celebration. We're told in verse 5 that David and all Israel played all kinds of music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, and a whole list is given. Must have been a loud, noisy, joyful affair. Must have been wonderful. The people, you can imagine, were having the time of their life. And then suddenly everything changed. It all started when they must have hit a rough patch, because we read that the oxen stumbled. Maybe when they were coming down the hill. The house of Abinadab was on a hill. And they come down this hill and the oxen stumble, and the cart must have shaked a bit, and the ark must have bounced around a bit. And out of precaution, Uzzah reached to stretch forth his hand and steady the ark. Hold the ark. Keep it in place. And just like that, he was gone. And again, the text says the Lord of hosts had done it. God had done it. What a passage in God's word. Who can read this and not tremble? Why did God do this? What for? And why now are we told about this? What's the lesson that we're meant to learn? You, me, us, Church of Jesus Christ. Let's think about this briefly this morning. The Lord of hosts strikes Uzzah dead. First of all, the reason. The reason. Now we read in verse 7 that the Lord struck Uzzah for his error. So it happened precisely when Uzzah touched the ark, when he reached out his hand to steady it, likely protect it from falling. In God's eyes, this was clearly wrong. This shouldn't have been. Uzzah ought not to have done this. And so in that moment, and for that decision, God strikes him. Nonetheless, we have questions. As we think about this, we have questions. Because we understand that already for David to be moving the ark in this way, if we're thinking about what we know about what God has revealed in the past, already there were problems in the method from the outset. Why a cart? Why a new cart? Well, maybe David was thinking of when the Philistines had returned the ark many years before. They had sent it back on a new cart. Maybe David thought that worked then. Why not now? But didn't anyone remember how the Lord had given very particular instructions on how to move the ark. Didn't anyone remember that back in Numbers 4, we can read at length about how this was to happen, how Aaron and his sons were to take down the covering veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and they were to cover that ark with it. And then they were to lay on that a covering of badger skins, and then they were to lay on that a blue cloth, and then they were to insert poles alongside the ark in the rings that were there, and then the Levites, and a particular family of Levites only was supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders. It's all very clear. Numbers 4, you can read it for yourself. It was all very clear. Didn't anyone remember? Seemed no one did. Or maybe no one thought it was important. Here was an omission on David's part already. From the outset, what problems were part of this process? But never mind, everything was going so well. All the people, the ark on the way, all the music, all the happiness. But then when Uzzah touches the ark on the way, on the road, suddenly it's over. Suddenly he's dead. Suddenly now God arises and God strikes him. Why does God do it now? Or maybe someone says, after they read Numbers 4, I know, it's very clear. God said, no one shall touch any holy thing. Here is Uzzah touching the ark. That's when he crossed the line. That's true. But he must have touched it earlier. How did they ever get it onto a cart? Ahio must have helped him. Why does God strike him now? Well, one answer might be that the Lord was patient, that he was giving time for Uzzah and the whole company to realize this was wrong. Maybe the Lord let them go on for a bit, allowing them to load up the cart with the ark and start down the road. And, you know, God is long-suffering, slow to anger. Maybe that's what was happening. And finally, the Lord said, no, they're not getting it. Now it's too much. And so he struck Uzzah. Could be. Or maybe Uzzah himself grew increasingly casual and careless. Maybe that's why. Think of a new driver. You know, at first very cautious, but then finding out this is pretty easy actually gets a little bit overconfident and sometimes even a bit dangerous. I can remember that from years and years ago at 16. Maybe that happened with Uzzah here, with holy things, with the ark. Maybe somewhere in Uzzah's spirit something was missing, something slipped. Can we not say at least this? Uzzah, and the others too, but Uzzah especially, seems to have forgotten the rules and seems to have forgotten his place. However sincere he may have been, and we may believe he was sincere and well-intentioned, he was, after all, we'd say a worship leader, one of the main guys in the service. And yet, he seems to have forgotten the infinite distance between him and God. He seems to have forgotten that God's holiness sets him so utterly apart from us. And that next to God's holiness, we ourselves, Uzzah included, are so dirty and defiled. We are more offensive to God by nature than the ground on which the ark might have fallen. Uzzah forgot what it means to be a sinner before a holy and a righteous God. And it is never our place to have to take care of God or to protect God or the things of God. But rather we need to have the spirit of bowing before God, submitting to God, reverencing God. It is never up to us to decide how we will approach God or how we will manage God or worship God. If that's ever our perspective or our spirit, we've got it wrong. He is supremely holy. Let the nations tremble, we read. And so also his people. The high and holy God is lifted up. We are dirty and defiled sinners. Who are we to think that we can lay hold on the things of God? Let me ask you this morning, do you remember this? I mean, for your own self? And are we a people who live always with that sense that God is so high and so exalted and so majestic and so holy? Do we tremble? Rejoice with trembling, the psalmist says. Serve him with godly fear. Isn't it important to think about these things? Isn't it possible for us to fall into a kind of pattern of bringing God down in our sinful ignorance? Sometimes even in our sinful arrogance. Maybe like Uzzah, we forget the rules, and like Uzzah, we forget our place. We forget the great distance between God and us, and somehow we become just a bit too confident in ourselves and a bit too careless before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I know that I can find the sin of Uzzah in my own heart, in my own life. Maybe in our attitude, in the way we think about the things of the Lord, His church, His word, His son, His law. How recklessly we can talk sometimes. How thoughtlessly we can speak. Or maybe when it comes especially to public worship, if we're not always so diligent to attend it, if it's not a priority, or participating with all our heart. Sometimes we can be here in body, but totally absent in spirit. Or if we're here, or if we conduct it in a way that we're not so reverent. We're just having a great time, and it's nice that the Lord's here, but forgetting that it's about coming before an all-holy God. Indeed, our overall spirit. If somehow, in some way, we think that God must be so happy to have us around to take care of His reputation, to ensure that He's worshipped. The world's just going to pieces, but at least God has us, you know, to maintain His reputation and glory. That's not how it works. But maybe that's how we can think. No doubt we all deserve to be struck at some level, struck as Uzzah was struck. In fact, isn't it a wonder that we can have service after service after service and we always make it through? We survive. What a wonder that should be to us. The privilege of being able to draw near to God and be blessed. So as we think about Uzzah's death, we need to understand it, but also to be affected by it. And here we come to our second point, the effect. The effect. And we read about this in verse 8, 9, and 10. David, of course, is affected, and he's angry in the first place. Notice what it says in verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah, meaning outbreak against Uzzah. Do you remember in chapter 5? Last Sunday, when David named the valley of Rephaim, he named it Baal Perazim. David's into naming places, it seems, but maybe you can catch a similarity between the words Perazim and Perez. The same Hebrew word is behind there. So we have Lord of the Outbreak in chapter 5, and we have Outbreak against Uzzah in chapter 6, reminding us that the God who is almighty is able in one moment to break out against our enemies and is able also to break out against us in the next moment. He can help us. He can also hurt us if we are living in a way that's displeasing to Him. Again, what reason to walk humbly before the Lord? But in the meantime, David was angry. And probably we understand that. Probably at some level, we say to ourselves, what God did here? Really? Was it so necessary to be so severe? Couldn't he have made his point another way? Maybe send a prophet or something? He could have made his point just as effectively, but less dramatically. But we should realize that to think that way only serves to confirm to us again how little we know how holy God is. We just don't understand. We can't hardly grasp it. God's total holiness. How He cannot accept sin. How it is impossible for Him to tolerate evil, unbelief, or rebellion, and also proud self-confidence and presumption in His people as they worship Him. David is at first angry, but then the point begins to sink in for David. For the further impact and the effect of Uzzah's death is that he becomes afraid of the Lord. just like Adam and Eve were afraid, remember, in the garden after they had sinned. Just like so many sinners have become afraid when they have seen the moral distance between them and the Lord, so now David becomes afraid and he says, how can the ark of God come to me? And David can't answer that question. And he doesn't dare to proceed. And so he aborts the mission. And he leaves the ark in the home of someone nearby, Obed-Edom. We'll come back to him in a moment. But essentially, David is left asking the question of Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Obviously, I can't stand. It's very personal now for David. For it seems that he sees his own sin and his own guilt before the Lord. And he sees that he too is in trouble now with God. How can the ark come to me? And you know, congregation, it's a question we all need to face. And we all have to answer. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the Lord come to us? How can the living God, the holy, the high and holy God, have anything to do with me? How can there ever be peace between us and the Lord? As we think about how great our sins and miseries are, and they really are great. Also our worship sins, our religious sins, they are beyond counting. They are beyond measure. Can you acknowledge that this morning about yourself? Do you have that kind of insight into your life and into your heart? Do you know enough about yourself to be able to ask the same question David asks? How can the ark come to me? How can there be any peace between me and the Lord? How important it is to be aware of these things and to reflect on these things. We can't have any knowledge of God if we don't have any knowledge of ourselves. And this is one of the most important things to know about ourselves, that I am too much of a sinner by nature to be acceptable to my Maker. And whether it's spiritual carelessness or simply outright rebellion, whether it's sin only in your mind or sin throughout your life, it doesn't matter. The ark cannot come to me. And the ark cannot come to you. Cannot be in our house. Because the God who is God is too holy. Young people, do you think about these things? Children, this morning, do you think about how holy God is? As your parents teach you who the Lord is. As you hear about Him in church. As you hear this word holy. God is holy. What's that mean? And what's that mean for you? What's that mean for your own life where as you grow up you find out you are not holy? When you sin against God, when you sin against your parents, when you sin against your siblings, when you sin in your schoolwork or you sin at your job, how can the ark come to you when you sin in worship? How can the ark come to your house? David is afraid. First he's angry, but then he's afraid. And that's the effect of God's strike. That's the effect of Uzzah dead on the ground. And the entire procession halted and finished. David is afraid. But maybe at this point you're saying to yourself, well, if that's how it ends, then what hope can there be? If God is holy and we are not, are we not all finished? Is it not all over? Well, that question takes us to our last point this morning. God strikes us as dead, not only the reason and the effect, but also the gospel. Because there is gospel, there is good news, even in this very dark and sobering chapter. For example, what about the fact that God struck only Uzzah, and not David, and not the 30,000 on the road? Of course, it was Uzzah alone who touched the ark. That's true. But they were all complicit in the ignorance and carelessness. And God could rightly have struck them all. But he didn't. Only Uzzah went down. And what that suggests is that the Lord was not out ultimately to judge and destroy the nation. No, he was after to teach and train them. And Uzzah was a casualty, to be sure. And it was a tough lesson for Uzzah. By the way, we don't necessarily have to conclude that Uzzah went to hell. Doesn't really say one way or the other, but the Bible does speak about severe judgments that are not unto damnation. You can think of the way the Lord judged the Corinthians in in regards to the way they mistreated the Lord's Supper. Some of you, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, some of you are sleeping. You've fallen asleep. So there can be judgments. There can be times when the Lord says to one of his people who is sinning too much, that's it, you're done. Here you're done. And still they may be taken to himself. Maybe we can't be sure. But in any case, the Lord strikes only Uzzah. And we may believe that in doing so, the Lord was seeking to teach his people to bring the ark to the city in the right way. We'll come back to that this afternoon, the Lord willing. But the point now is only one man goes down. There was mercy in the midst of the judgment. But even more than that, we see gospel and we hear gospel in something else. Verse 11, the fact that Obed-Edom and his household get blessed because of the ark that ends up at their house. We read that in the text. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household, verse 12, because of the ark of God. The Lord blessed that home, that man, that family. What does that mean? Probably it means the whole gamut of all of life. Agriculturally, financially, relationally, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. This family was prospering. And it was because of God's blessing. And people could see it. And they could tell God was in that house indeed. See, he hadn't left the ark. He hadn't said, forsake the whole project, forget the whole people. No. His desire and plan and promise was to save them. He wasn't interested in abandoning them. He was bent on delivering them. So when we wonder, how can the ark come to me? What we have to understand is that God himself answers that question. You can't answer it in a way that's satisfactory. God answers it. And God answers it this way. The ark can come to you. The ark can come to us because of his grace. Because of his grace as is expressed and revealed ultimately in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, remember, the fulfillment of the ark and all that it represents. And if we think of him yet this morning, on the one hand, when he was here many years later, he was forever pleasing the Lord his God. His whole life was offered up in righteousness and holiness to the Father. And never once did Jesus slip. And never once was he careless. And never once did he defile the things of God. All that he touched was holy because he is holy. He never sinned. Not in word. Not in worship. Never. And yet despite that, what happened to him? Well, like Uzzah, he too was struck. He was struck. And he was struck by God. Like Uzzah, the Son of God was struck by God. It pleased the Father to bruise him, we read in Isaiah. And in that bruising, the Son of God suffered, likely all much more than Uzzah suffered. Way more even, for he suffered the wrath, the full unmitigated wrath of his Father. As the Father poured out on his Son all the judgment we deserve, all his people deserve, all the hell that could ever be came to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came to him and it crushed him there on the cross as he hung there. And finally died there. Yes, he died there on the cross. And what was it for? It was that he might pay for the sin and evil of his people, including also spiritual carelessness and disregard for the purity of God and recklessness with regard to the worship of God. Think again about that in your life. Sins in worship. Think about that in our life as church. And then think about everything else too of which we are guilty. And I have to say, how can the ark come to me? And we have to say it cannot. Except in judgment. But for the sake of Jesus Christ and his finished work, his life, his death, and all who turn to him and trust in him, every one of us may find their forgiveness. Forgiveness full and free. And that, congregation, is the good news, the gospel. And it is here in this passage, even as we learn about God striking Uzzah dead, and as we are left trembling, there's good news still, for in the house of Obed-Edom, the blessing of God comes down, and the family prospers. And it is on account of the Lord and his grace. Grace already in the Old Testament, grace coming to a climax in the New. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace also which we may hear today by word and spirit. Grace also which we are called to embrace through trusting in the Savior, submitting ourselves to Him to be pardoned and cleansed through His blood and then renewed by His Spirit. Let's be seeking that. Let's be looking to Christ. And here's the evidence that we do, because when we do, one of our chief concerns will be to be holy as God is holy. To be holy in every way, set apart for God, upright before Him, worshiping Him as is pleasing to Him. Holy as He is holy, holy according to His word and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. How, Lord, can the ark come to us? How can it come to me? The question that David asked is a question we must ask ourselves as well. And if, Lord, we have never learned to ask it, open our eyes, open our understanding, that we may see how sinful, how defiled we are left to ourselves. That You are so holy that we ought to be consumed just for being, and that our worship can never be acceptable to You in itself unless it is cleansed and purified by Your grace and Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that in spite of the judgment, there was mercy, and that it was revealed also in the blessing that came down on the house of Obed-Edom. We thank You, Lord, for the ultimate revelation of Your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, who lived as we ought to live and who died as we deserve to die, and who did so in payment for sin, so that through Him, all who trust in Him might be forgiven. Lord, we can't help ourselves how sinful we are and how we can be even so careless. Even this morning, we can listen to the word and be indifferent to it. And we pray, Lord, that that may not be. That You would work now by Your Spirit to convert us and to sanctify us. Grant that we may trust and love our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant that the fruit of it may be a desire and a passion to be holy as You are holy in every way. In our families, in our work, in our mind and heart, in our personal habits, in our witness. And yes, also in the house of God. Especially in the worship of the triune God. Lord, we thank You that we could have had this service and that we have come to this point in the service. And we recognize that it's all grace. It's all mercy. And we praise You. Oh, bless Your word now and make it powerful in our lives. Forgive our sins even in worship. Cleanse us, we pray, and sanctify us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.